All right, good morning. Welcome to Tramway Baptist Church. Hope y'all are doing all right. Good to see everybody this morning. Just want to remind folks, if you do happen to be visiting with us for the first time, please look in the backs of the pew in front of you and get a visitor's card. We'd love for you to fill out some information so we could follow up with you, see what you thought of our service, and maybe help you get a little bit more information about the church. Like I say, if you'd fill that out, you can put that in the offering plate when it goes around. If y'all look in your bulletin, just got a couple things I want to remind folks of. This Tuesday night, February 15th at 5:30 p.m., there is a finance committee meeting. And next Sunday is Baptist Women's Day. So please come out, celebrate all of our Baptist women. And I don't know, y'all meeting early or anything to practice?
It's quarter till.
All right. So quarter till 11, ladies meet in the back in the choir room to practice the music. Please keep in your prayers this week. Jerry Holt and Kay, I think y'all heard Jerry had a heart attack on Friday. And he's, my understanding is he's in the ER at CCH waiting to get transferred to Duke, hopefully today sometime. And then the graveside service for E.J. Lane is this afternoon, 2 p.m. At Buffalo Church or Buffalo Cemetery. If anybody would like to go out and support them, I know Jeff and Rhonda Puckett would appreciate you. But remember that family in your prayers. Let's see. Want to remind everybody today, or just be thoughtful on our perspective on things in life. So how excited are we getting about Super Bowl? Folks interested in football anyway, okay? So think on this. You should be as excited about church as about the Super Bowl. So when your pastor makes a point this Sunday, pour Gatorade over his head. If anybody feels like they're in the spirit. All right, if y'all would, please bow with me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for today and all you've done for us. We thank you for getting us up and out of our houses this beautiful morning, for giving us some pretty weather this weekend, Lord. But we do thank you for bringing us to your house to meet you, Lord, in worship and praise this morning. We ask that you'd prepare our hearts to receive the message you've got for us this morning. Saints, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for those that are here with us today and those that are not and could not be here. We ask that you wrap your loving wings around them, Lord, and be with them. And Lord, as your word says in John 3:16, that you gave your only begotten Son, as we come to you today to give back, we ask that you take these tithes and offerings and further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Good morning. I'm going to give them just a minute to escape. The rest of you, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're still in John, and we've finally broken into chapter 3. So it's going to be a while. I hope you're enjoying it. All right. John, chapter 3. And if you would, we're going to pray for just a second. Kay did call me during Sunday school about Jerry. And she said that they had put him on a helicopter and left CCH, thank God, and they had gotten him to Durham. So he is not at Duke, but he's at the emergency room in Durham, and they're waiting for something to open up at Duke. But she said he's not hurting or in pain or anything, but that's where he needs to be. So we're going to pray for our service as well as pray for Jerry here in just a second. All right, if you would, bow your heads. Father God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the beautiful music that we've heard worshiping you. We thank you, God, that now we can go into your word and study it and see what we can apply to our lives. And at this time, God, as a congregation, we want to lift up Jerry, Lord. You know what's going on with him. He's had a heart attack, and he's on his way to Durham now. So we just pray, Father, that you would be with them, help him to mend and recover and be all right, be with the doctors and nurses as they take care of him. And I be with us now, God. May the words that I share here be true and accurate and bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So while I was studying this week and I was looking, this morning we're looking at Nicodemus. And while I was studying, I couldn't help but think about something that had happened to me one time. I had this professor that I really, really liked when I was in college. Lindsay, it's the one that you met in the room that was crazy hot where we were all sweating to death. But I had this one professor, and I always signed up for his classes because he was really interesting and he was fun, and I usually made good grades in his class, so that helped. But he was teaching this class at 8 o'clock in the morning, which was red flag number one, called Ancient and Medieval Theology and Philosophy. So just a hint for all the kids, when you go to college, try not to take 8 a.m. classes. And if you do, don't take ones that had the word and in the name twice. That's usually a bad sign. And normally his classes were fun and upbeat, and I was hanging with everything, and I would understand it. But this class was different. I don't know if it was because I had stayed up super late the night before and was still, you know, kind of trying to wake up, or if it was just harder. But there was one day where we were going over something, and I was just lost. I had no idea what in the world we were talking about. And so the professor's talking, and he's all excited, and the other students are excited, like, yes, yes. And I'm sitting there at my chair going, I must be missing something. And so he's talking about it, and they're all eating it up, and he finishes, and I guess he looked over at me, and he goes, what's wrong, Jacob? Do you disagree with what I'm saying? And I said, man, I don't know what we are talking about. And he said, oh, okay, well, we're on page such and such in the book. And I said, I don't even know what book we're in right now. Yeah, I would just, you know, everybody's mind works different, and some people are good at this and some are good at that. Whatever that class was supposed to be, I was not good at it. And I was just completely lost. I mean, if you asked me to describe what is this conversation about, I would have just said, I don't know. I got to get out of here. All right? And so this morning when we look at Nicodemus, that's basically what happened to him. He decided that he wanted to go talk with Jesus in the same way that I was feeling in that class where I was going, I don't even know what we're talking about here, is what's going to happen to Nicodemus. All right, so let's look at verses 1 and 2. All right, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So this is interesting. There's a couple of things that we know about Nicodemus from Scripture. First of all, when we skip ahead, we find out in chapter 7 that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Okay, so you had priests, Levites, Pharisees, they were all kind of tied up in the religious stuff, but the Sanhedrin, those were like the top guys. They were the ruling body. Now, Rome had come and occupied the area, and so really Rome was in charge. But prior to that, It was a Sanhedrin. And when Rome wanted to get stuff done, a lot of times they would do it through the Sanhedrin because the people there already were in the habit of respecting them and doing what they said, right? So right off the bat, Nicodemus, we know, is powerful. He's not just a normal priest. He's in the ruling body. The second thing that we know is he's a Pharisee. And so we know, okay, if he's a member of the Sanhedrin and he's a Pharisee, we know that this guy is really well educated. He's going to be smart. He should know the Old Testament scriptures like the back of his hand. So he's powerful. He's really educated. And then later on, look at verse 10. This is skipping ahead, but verse 10, when Jesus is talking to him, Jesus answered him saying, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" You'll notice that Jesus didn't say, "Are you a teacher of Israel?" He used the definite article, "the teacher of Israel." So we're led to believe that maybe Nicodemus is a big deal, maybe he's a well-known teacher, and there's some other sources outside the Bible that talk about him a little bit. So we're led to believe that he wasn't just your everyday Sanhedrin or Pharisee. Like, this guy was a well-known teacher, and so we know that he's super powerful, he's really educated, and he's kind of famous for being a teacher. And so another thing about this passage that, you know, I kind of got hung up on this week, and I want you to look at go back to the first verse, will you, Larry? Look where it says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." Now, this is early in the Gospel of John before things... This is early in the Gospel before things really heat up. But we're led to believe from the very beginning that not just Nicodemus, but look, he says, "we know." We're led to believe that there were other people on the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, who knew who Jesus was. Or they had some idea. They believed that he was from God. And so when I read that, I'm like, man, who are these other people and why weren't they coming to Jesus? If they believe he's from God, if they believe he has some sort of authority, maybe there's a few of them that might believe he's the Messiah, why is Nicodemus the only one who's coming and talking to Jesus? Wouldn't you think that all the other ones would be lining up wanting to talk to him? If you thought that someone was from God, had come from God, or maybe was being used by God in this way, you'd want to go be close to that guy. You'd want to talk to that guy. You'd want to listen to that guy. And yet here in the scripture, it's just Nicodemus. And I kept thinking about that this week, like, if there's other people who believe this, where are they at? And then, I'm watching the news like I always do, and it kind of dawned on me. There's always people who know what's right and wrong and are going to decide to just go along with the crowd anyway, right? I'm reading it and I'm thinking, gosh, why are they just standing by? Why aren't they showing up? Why aren't they disciples of Jesus? Why aren't they following Jesus? But it's always that way. There's always lots of people who know what's right, but there's not as many people that are willing to do what is right. And I hope that as you're, walking your faith life out and you're making decisions and you're looking at what's going on in the world, I hope that you'll be one of those people like Nicodemus who at least is trying to not just know what's right, but do what's right. Okay, let's keep going. Look at verses 3 through 8. I'm really glad that this Gatorade's up here because I'm getting thirsty. Verses 3 through 8. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Thank you, Jim. So poor Nicodemus, he's trying to do what's right. For some reason, he believes that Jesus is sent from God, and so he goes out to Jesus in the middle of the night. And we don't know why. Maybe he wanted to go and learn something. Maybe he was hoping that Jesus would go, "Yes, I'm sent from God. I'm the Messiah." Maybe he was just wanting to network, and he was thinking, well, if he's sent from God, I need to get to know this guy. We need to be friends. We don't really know why exactly he went, but I feel bad for him because he goes to him, and instead of having a normal conversation, Jesus is talking about you have to be born again. You got to be born of water and spirit. And don't you know that Nicodemus was kind of going, what is this? What are we talking about here? This is not what I was expecting. It says, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? There's a mental image that none of us wanted. But don't you know that when Nicodemus, this powerful, famous Sanhedrin teacher, came to Jesus at night, don't you know that the rest of the disciples were probably sitting around there going, look who, Nicodemus is coming to talk to Jesus. Oh, it's fixing to get wild now. Jesus is fixing to really do something big now. Nicodemus is coming up. He wants to run with us. And then they start listening to the conversation. And Jesus goes, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is going, what is that? Do we have to go back into our mother's womb? Don't you know the disciples are sitting there going, what are we talking about? What is happening? Jesus is ruining this. Now, Nicodemus isn't stupid. We know that because he's a teacher. He knows the scriptures. And I don't think that he literally is asking, you know, do we have to do this? It's probably a defense mechanism. When I start getting nervous or anxious, I make jokes when I shouldn't make jokes. That's my defense mechanism. If we're ever talking and I tell a joke that's just not funny, then you know, okay, Jacob's anxious about something right now. And so I think Nicodemus is just really caught off guard by this. And he doesn't know what to say. And so he's like, oh, okay, does it mean this? What are we talking about here? But how can someone who is so educated, who is supposed to be an expert on the scriptures, an expert at the law, be so lost when talking to Jesus? How does this happen? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, there's some things that without the help of the Holy Spirit, without God helping you, without the Holy Spirit opening up your eyes, opening up your heart, you are just not going to understand. You won't. Scripture says that it'll sound like folly to you. It won't make sense. And what that looks like is there are people who have sat in church and heard God's word preached and heard the gospel their whole lives, and they never get saved. They never get it. And there are people who have sat and they've been in worship or they've been in Sunday school and they've heard the same scripture time after time and not gotten anything out of it. And then they hear it one time and boom, they're moved. They're brought to tears or they feel convicted. Or all of a sudden, that same scripture that they've heard for years is working on them. There are people who, you know, they can sit there in church and they can hear the gospel preached and they yawn and it's boring to them. And then a week later, they hear the same type of message and they're brought to tears. They're saved. They become a believer. When I got saved, I was at Fort Caswell, a youth camp, and the preacher was up there, and he did a gospel presentation. I had heard the gospel plenty of times. I had been in church, didn't get anything out of it. And yet at that time, I hear the same gospel, and I feel like if I don't go down front and talk to the preacher, I'm going to have a stroke. And the difference is, in all these circumstances, is that sometimes it's just us hearing the scripture, and sometimes it's just us thinking about it. And then sometimes God and the Holy Spirit step in and opens our eyes, helps us comprehend it. Does that make sense? Can any of you think of a scripture that you heard taught or heard preached on several times, and it was just kind of okay. But then later, at a different point in your life, that same scripture hits you like a ton of bricks. That's the difference. It's because at that point, the Holy Spirit was helping you comprehend it. You couldn't comprehend it on your own. And so Nicodemus, even though he's in the Sanhedrin, even though he's a Pharisee, and he's super smart, he doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He can't comprehend it. And honestly, most of us, when we hear this passage, we think, oh yeah, born again, born of water, born of... We know what that means. If you weren't a believer and you didn't grow up going to Sunday school or sitting in a service, you would have no idea what Jesus is talking about. You would not. You would be sitting there not like Nicodemus going, what is this? What are we supposed to do with this? But let's get into what Jesus actually said to Nicodemus. Look at verse 5. It says, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is going to be what troubles Nicodemus, because Jesus is saying, if this doesn't happen, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying it to him, and he's also saying it to us. If this has not happened, if this doesn't happen, you will not enter the kingdom of God. So it should catch all of our attention. We should be going, well, that's a pretty big deal. I would like to be in God's kingdom. Let's see what the requirement is here. And then he lays this on Nicodemus, this birth of water, birth of spirit. So what does it mean? Now, born of the Spirit, most of us probably hear that and we think, well, that's easy. Spirit, that's talking about God, right? It's probably the Holy Spirit or God. We know what spirit is, but this born of water, what does that mean? Well, there's a lot of different answers that you can find, but I think that most of them are wrong. A lot of people think that when Jesus says this, he's talking about a normal birth. You have to be born from your mom, and then you have to be born again. And they say that when Jesus talks about water, he's talking about stuff involved with how you're born. I'm not getting into that, okay? I don't think that makes sense, because if you're alive, you've been born like that. Okay, like that's not ruling anybody out. Jesus wouldn't say, well, you have to be born from a woman like normal and this or you won't enter. He would just lead that off, right? Also, that assumes that people back then were on the same level as us medical-wise, and I don't think that's true. And when men sat around and talked about that, I don't think that men really got into all those details. Men don't like to talk about that stuff. See, I'm fixing the blush right here. So I don't think it's talking about normal birth. Some people think that this is referring to believers' baptism. They think that Jesus is saying you've got to be dunked, you've got to be baptized, and you've also got to be, you know, born again through the Spirit. I don't think that's it, because we didn't have believers' baptism yet. Jesus had not told the disciples to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism meant different things before Jesus rose from the dead. And also, if baptism was a requirement to enter God's kingdom, wouldn't you expect that Jesus would be baptizing lots of people? And yet in John chapter 4, verse 2, it specifically tells us, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. So I don't think that it's talking about normal birth. I don't think it's talking about believers' baptism. Here's what I think, and it's not just me, it's a lot of other pastors and people. When you look in the Old Testament, a lot of times it would talk about water and spirit, and it would kind of symbolize restoration, renewal, things being redeemed, things being fixed. And you might scratch your head and go, I don't know, Jacob, I think that's a stretch. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36, okay? I'm going to give you a second because I want you to look at it. If you're one of those people that underline scripture, I have one for you. This is one you're going to want to see, okay? Jesus, I think, is quoting, he's not quoting, he's thinking about referring to a passage of scripture that Nicodemus would have been very familiar with in Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, while I read this to you, we're going to look at verses 25 through 27, and while I read it to you or while you follow along, I want you to look at how it refers to water and the Spirit, okay? And this is God talking. In the passage, God is saying this. Here's what it says. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. Definitely a passage of scripture that folks think is an illustration for salvation. Definitely a passage of scripture that is kind of about renewal, redemption, restoration. And when you look at that, do you see the references to water and spirit weaved all throughout it? Do you see that? And so Jesus is basically saying that unless you have been restored, unless you have been renewed, unless you've been saved, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. If you have not been saved, or as Jesus Christ says, born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying that to Nicodemus, and he's saying it to me and you. That's something that you and I need to come to terms with. But why would Nicodemus struggle with this? He would know the scripture. Why would this throw him for a loop? I mean, he's not just a good Jew. He's a Pharisee. He's in the Sanhedrin. He spent his entire life following all the rules of Judaism. Why would this bother him? Well, I'll tell you why. Look back at the passage. I'm going to read the passage for you again, and I want you to listen who is doing all the work in this passage. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. In that passage, who is doing all the work? God, right? Like, you don't read that passage. At no point does God say, and I'm going to need you to do this. If you'll do that, God never says, I really need you to do this thing. This passage is not about us in any way, is it? It's not about what we've done. It's about what God has done. And so when Jesus alludes to this passage, Nicodemus is going to think about it, and he's going to go, well, I can't do any of that. I'm not doing that stuff. That stuff is all things that God is doing in that passage. And he's going to think, well, wait a minute. I've spent my entire life being a good Jew and working my way up in the Sanhedrin. I've followed every single rule. I've done all the things that I'm supposed to do. If that's kind of what this being born again thing is about, where's all the stuff that I've done? It's going to dawn on Nicodemus that it's not about what he's done. Him following all the rules, all those things, checking all those boxes, it's not even talked about, is it? And he's going to look at it and he's going to start to go, well, okay. He's going to have a real situation, because he's going to go, if the stuff that I've done is not what's going to make me be born again, if the stuff that I've done is not what's going to get me into the kingdom of heaven, if it's only the stuff that God has done, he's going to go, has that happened? Have I done? You know, he can't even process it. Have those things happened to me? And all of us need to have that same aha moment where we understand that it's not about what Jacob's done. It's not stuff that Jacob can do. It's stuff that only God can do. And so I want to give you some scriptures real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Next scripture, Romans chapter 11, verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Do you see that? And now look at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Look at that last passage. Do you see that once again we're talking about water and about spirit? Do you see that symbolism there? How it ties back from here in Titus all the way back to Ezekiel? Do you see the same kind of imagery? And so the point is, there's nothing that Nicodemus or I or you can do to save yourself. It is a gift and work of God. And I'm sure that somebody's thinking, gosh, Jacob, you just gave us like eight passages. Why are you pounding on that so much? Here's why. Because there's probably a couple of you that still think you're getting into heaven because of something that you have done. And all throughout Scripture and Jesus make it abundantly clear, those things will not save you. Only Jesus Christ can do that. But I've had so many conversations with people where I'll say, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Are you born again? Yeah, I've gone to church my whole life. It's not what I asked you. I'll ask somebody, are you a believer? Do you know Jesus? I've been baptized. I was baptized when I was 7 years old. Do you see what I'm running into? I'm asking, has Christ, not you, has Christ saved you? And in every instance, what they'll give me is something they've done. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I've been a member of such and such Baptist for 30 years. And it's funny, but it's sad. They don't get it. None of those things are bad. Those are all good things. But they will not save you. So let me ask you a question. I want to ask you two questions. Question number one, are you saved? Are you a Christian who's going to heaven when you die? I want to ask you that. Don't answer out loud. Just answer to yourself. Are you saved? And then my second question is this. Why do you think that? Why do you think you're saved? Now, if the first thing that popped into your mind is, well, I did this, I've always done that, if the first thing that comes to your mind is anything that starts with I, it's a red flag, okay? What pops into your mind needs to be because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. What needs to pop into your mind is only by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, or because I've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing should enter your mind that has really anything to do with you. Does this make sense? Okay, so there are probably some here who have depended on their own works, on their own following the rules, on what they've done to get into heaven, and they've found comfort in that. And so, you know, I'm sure you've heard this passage preached on before, but the main point today, what I want you to take away today is, it's not about you, it's not about me, and what we've done. It is only about Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross and how He made a way through His love, His grace, and His mercy for us to be in right standing with God. It's all a gift of grace. And so somebody might say, well, okay, I want to do that. I want to be part of that. Whatever that is, I want that. Maybe you're sitting there and you're like, you're right, I have been depending on my own works. I want to fix this. What does that look like? What it looks like is Jesus does all the heavy lifting and does all that for you, but He wants to be your Lord and He wants to be your Savior. He'll do those things, but He's not going to force it on you. He's not going to make you spend eternity with Him. You need to decide, I want Jesus Christ to be not just my Savior, but also my Lord. And what that looks like, what that feels like, the best analogy that I can give you is, raise your hand if you have ever been to the emergency room. Okay. Hope it was more regional. Okay. Here's what that looks like, though. When it dawns on somebody that they are in bad enough shape that they need to go to the emergency room, usually what they do is, boom, right then, go to the emergency room, walk in and say, I'm in bad shape, fix me. Right? That's basically what you do. I've had kidney stones. I've crawled into the emergency room and said, I don't know what's wrong with me. Something's wrong. Fix me. Here's what it does not look like. You don't usually go, I'm in pretty rough shape. I think I'm going to go take a shower and shave and put on nice clothes and get to where I look presentable and then go to the emergency room. But that's what some people do. They think that they need to clean themselves up to be good enough to come to Christ. That's not how it works. When it dawns on you how you really need Christ, you just go. And when you get to the emergency room, you don't usually walk up to the doctor and go, yes, I'm sick, and here's the things that I'm going to need you to do. I would like you to do these things. Only drug addicts do that, okay? Everybody else walks in and goes, doctor, I'm in bad shape. Please fix me. And whatever the doctor says, is you're usually like, let's do it. Party on. Whatever you say, we're going to do whatever you say. Just make me feel better. There are some people who want to come to Christ on their own terms. And you're like, I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven. But here's the requirements, God. It's not how it works. That's not going to save you. When you come to Christ, you come to Him, and He will fix you, clean you up, save you, and give you life abundant. But it's going to be on His terms, according to His word. That's why He's not just your Savior. He's also your Lord. And there are some people who have been trying to clean themselves up in order to get to the emergency room, in order to come to Christ, and you need to stop before you just fall over dead. And there are some of you that have been bad patients who want to tell the doctor what to do, and you need to stop and put Jesus Christ in charge of your life and let Him make the decisions so that He can save you and fix your life and make it the way that it's supposed to be. Do you understand? In just a second, we're going to have an invitation. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would love to talk with you about that. If you've been depending on things that you've done to save you, maybe you think, well, I'm a Christian, I was born to a Christian family, or you've got some checklist of things that you've done that you think is going to help you slide into heaven, I'd like to talk with you. Let's talk about how you really get into heaven, how you really have a Lord and Savior.